Don't worry about anything but everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Then Exodus chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sisters stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 2. Lord, thank you for being El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. Thank you for being our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And thank you for the fact that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, thank you for the beauty and the power and the counsel found within your word. And even in these passages we've just shared, how that by your mercy and your grace, you used individuals to carry out your will and to save the lives of precious children. Stir us as the church more and more to seek to gain your heart, your mind, and your will concerning life, and set us on fire with a passion to have your heart for standing for life and helping to end the tragedy of abortion as the church. Thank you for that opportunity. Help us to follow you in this regard. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Our producer is Isaac Jackson. He's going to lead us in a word of prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much that you made man in your own image. Father, I know that we failed in carrying your image in so many ways, but Father, thank you so much for the love of Jesus, for his blood and for his resurrection and for the Holy Spirit that empowers us even now to grow more in holiness. Father, I ask that we wouldn't just turn away from murder, that we wouldn't just turn away from sins, that we wouldn't just turn away from abortion, but Father, that we would turn more towards being like you, that we'd turn more towards loving your image because we love you. Father, thank you so much for loving us first. And Father, I just ask for more fruit in the church today. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. As always, we appreciate you tuning in. We are very blessed and honored to have as our phone guest today, Rollin Warren. He's the president and CEO of CareNet, and also he's the author of a new book entitled The Alternative to Abortion and Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. Rollin, welcome to the Hour of Intercession.
Great to be with you. Thanks so much.
All right. Thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to be with us. I want to ask if you'll take a few moments to further introduce yourself, as well as to introduce our listeners to the ministry and work of CareNet, a great ministry that's impacting our nation in so many ways. But at the same time, we live in a world where sometimes people may know little or nothing about certain entities and what they do as well. So, and I would mention too, Brother Rollin, before you begin, especially honored to have you on in view of this, that by the grace of the Lord, my wife Bertie and I had the privilege of helping to found the ministry, the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center Ministry, which is a mobile medical pregnancy ministry that serves in the Mississippi Delta. And now our affiliate ministry, ICU Mobile, is a part of CareNet as well. So especially honored to have you on. So, but if you'll take time now to further introduce yourself and tell our listeners about yourself and the ministry of CareNet before we look into the book that you've written.
Sure, absolutely. Thanks so much. And it's just been a blessing to be a part of that that transition with ICU Mobile into CareNet. That's been fantastic, and obviously getting to connect with you again. But CareNet's a ministry that was started in 1975 by a theologian named Harold O.J. Brown and Francis Schaeffer and C. Everett Koop, and Billy Graham was involved. In fact, Ruth Graham was on the board for a number of years in the early years, but really was focused on trying to get Protestants and evangelicals engaged on the life issue after Roe became law of the land in 1970-73. So we've got a network of 1,200-plus pregnancy centers in the U.S. and Canada that offer compassion, hope, and help to women and men at risk for abortion. We have a robust church ministry, church outreach ministry, which is focused on engaging the church to kind of respond to this issue. We have a national hotline for women and men that are at risk for abortion to call to get them connected to our pregnancy centers and then to churches for ongoing support and discipleship. We do a lot on the post-abortion area with some ministry platforms there, like for Forgiven and Set Free and Reclaiming Fatherhood for so many women and men, especially in the church, who have abortions in their past that need to be forgiven and set free and mobilized to use what happened with them as a mechanism to minister to others. And then we also have a robust church pre-abortion ministry, if you will, called Making Life Disciples, designed to equip small groups in the church to offer compassion and hope, help, and discipleship to women and men at risk for abortion, whether they're in the church or outside of the church. So then mobile ministry is a new part to our model, really trying to connect folks in any way that we can to a life-affirming option. And so it's been pretty amazing. I've been with CareNet for about, 13 years. This coming October was came from an organization called National Fatherhood Initiative, which is focused on helping men be better dads. And before that, was in the business world for about 20 years before God called me to nonprofit ministry and then to Christian nonprofit ministry. So that's a thumbnail of what I've done. I'm married. I got my lovely wife, Yvette. Been married, I guess, for 43 years in May 1st. I've got two adult sons and two daughter-in-laws and four grandkids outside the womb and one in the womb. So God's been good.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for sharing that. And I certainly want to encourage our listeners to take time to go to the website to learn more about CareNet, a great ministry that's touching the lives of so many people in this critical area of life. You've written a book entitled The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. And so before we dive into you talking about the message and the mission behind the book, would you take a moment now to pray for listeners to really have ears to hear what the Lord wants to say to them through this interview and through the message that you'll be sharing about your book?
Sure, absolutely. Father, I just pray that certainly that the words that you give me will be edifying to you, Lord, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, that they will be transformational to people who are listening. And Lord, that they would not just be hearers, but also doers, Lord, that it wouldn't be inspiration without perspiration that comes from doing the work from what we hear. And so I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Rollin, in view of the book, again, the title of the book, The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. Can you tell us, how does your own journey connect with the issue of abortion and your approach to the life issue in relation to the message of your book?
Yeah, it really comes from kind of title, you know, the title Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. I mean, this whole notion of being pro-abundant life as opposed to being pro-life. And, you know, one of the parts that kind of guided me on this was, you know, my own experience, which was that led me to the issue, or where I was confronted with the issue. I was a 20-year-old college student at Princeton, and I got my girlfriend, now my wife of 42, almost 43 years, pregnant. She was 19, I was 20. We were both Christians on campus, obviously doing stuff we shouldn't have been doing from a biblical perspective, and we got pregnant. And she went to student health services and to get the pregnancy test, and the nurse administers the test, comes back, says it's positive, and without taking an extra gulp of air, says, now, of course, you're going to have an abortion. And Yvette says, well, I don't want to have an abortion. I want to have my baby. And the nurse is like, my gosh, what year are you? She says, I'm a sophomore. How are you going to graduate from Prince with a baby? The nurse says, and then asks Yvette, what do you want to become when you graduate? She says, well, I want to become a doctor. The nurse says, how are you going to become a doctor with a baby, graduate from Princeton with a baby? And, you know, that was kind of her first healthcare visit, really, was this encouragement to abort. And, you know, she came back, obviously, to the dorm, and, you know, we talked about things, and she was a bit shell-shocked. I mean, the nurse was an older woman, likely herself, and probably a mother, too. And she could have said, okay, how do we make your choice work? Or she could have said, well, where's the father? Who's the father? Maybe we can have him come for the next visit to support your choice and his child. But she didn't ask any of that. And so kind of there we were. And in that moment, we just, by the grace of God, said, no, we're going to move forward with the plan, and we're going to get married. And that's what we did. I was 20. She was 19. We got married by the justice of the peace. She was five months pregnant, a couple of students there with us, and we got married. And we didn't just have one baby at Princeton. We had two. We had our second son, also at Princeton. She carried him in her graduation. She delivered him about a month before her thesis was due. So she had two deliveries on time, which is just like my wife. Mm-hmm. And then went on to go to medical school, became a doctor, chief resident of her program, you know, was a major in the military, and has been practicing medicine for about 30 years. So for me, the issue is kind of a personal one. There used to be an old commercial for what's called the Hair Club for Men. Some of you might remember that commercial. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the commercial, this guy would always kind of show a picture of himself before, where he's kind of bald-headed, and then he's got this full head of hair, and he says, I'm not just the president, I'm a client. And I really feel with this issue exactly the same way. I mean, I've seen the decision. I've seen the issue that you face. I've seen how hard it is to make the decision, but I've also seen the grace of God when you make a decision that's life-affirming, that he's always there. And so that's really, for me, it's one of the reasons I have such a passion around that. And it leads to this difference between being pro-life and being pro-abundant life, this expansion of that perspective, which we can obviously talk about more.
Mm. Well, you know, You share such a powerful story of your own journey and your own experience, and what a tragedy when your then fiance found that she was pregnant, and the woman that was the nurse that she dealt with was almost as if she was a mouthpiece for abortion, just thinking how in the world, trying to persuade her from just even considering the idea of keeping the baby. And what a tragedy that there are those persons out there that's their perspective, that's their approach. So I do appreciate you sharing that. And that is a reminder of a part of the battle for us as the church. We need to share a life perspective with people and let them know the Word of God has that. So we'll pick up there on the other side of the break. Our phone guest today is Rollin Warren. He's the president and CEO of CareNet and the author of the book, The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. We'll be right back.
foundations of the earth are shaking. There is no power that can match His grace. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes to see. All of creation is waiting and longing for sons and daughters to declare this truth. Lift up your head, lift up your voice and sing. He is a light shining in the darkness. He is a hope, hope of all the nations. He is a light. He is a light for all the world to see.
The music of Brian and Katie Torwalt with He is the Light. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Roland Warren. He's the president and CEO of CareNet and the author of the book, The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. And Roland, before you get back into sharing about the message of the book, if someone wants to get a copy of the book or learn more about CareNet, can you share the website or how they can do that?
Yeah, absolutely. You can, first off, to get to CareNet, it's care, C-A-R-E, dash, hyphen, rather, net, dot org, to learn more about CareNet. To get the book, it's actually on Amazon, and you can get the hard copy or you can get the digital version there. And if you want to check out my website, it's Roland C. Warren. It's R-O-L-A-N-D, C, Warren, .com, and you can learn more about kind of the other things that I'm doing as well. I have a couple other books. But yeah, it's an easy way to connect with us, and looking forward for people to doing that.
All right. And we are looking at the your book, again, the title, The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. Would you take a moment now to share why do you believe Christians should stop calling themselves pro-life and refer to themselves as being pro-abundant life instead?
Yeah, and it's interesting. One of the drivers for that is that, candidly, I'm not really sure what the term pro-life means anymore. Mm-hmm. And I say that not to be sort of controversial, but just to be accurate. You know, one person says they're pro-life because they believe, you know, the children are created in the image of God, and the whole notion of a biblical narrative of Imago Dei, and that God knew us even before we were conceived, so, and that the circumstances of a child's conception and birth should not determine its humanity and worth. You know, that, so you have that perspective, and you're pro-life. And the other person says, well, I'm pro-life too, and what about you? Well, I'm for a 15-week ban, which basically allows 96% of abortions based on the CDC data when women have abortions. And what about you? Well, I'm pro-life too. I'm for a 20-week ban, right, pain capable or whatever. And what's, okay, that 20-week ban, 99% of abortions based on CDC data kind of happened before then. That whole perspective is considered pro-life. Mm-hmm. And so everyone, the person who says that, you know, from conception and Imago Dei with a biblical narrative to the person who says 20 weeks with allows basically 99% of abortions, that's all considered pro-life. So what's happened is that that term pro-life, it's now a spectrum. It's so we've taken something that's immutable, or excuse me, binary, either the child gets life or doesn't, and we've made it a spectrum. It's a continuum. And part of it has to do, frankly, because we gave the issue to the political narrative. And the political narrative is about what is politically possible, not necessarily what is morally right. And, mm-hmm. and so the term actually has that perspective. And so when God downloaded this perspective of being pro-abundant life down to me about 13 years ago, I didn't even mm-hmm. know what it meant. It was a term I wrote down when I was reading a pro-life article, and I wrote it in the margin. I didn't even know what it was. And over time, he's kind of built that out to help me understand from a theological perspective what it means to be pro-abundant life. I didn't know at the time kind of where we were heading. But if you look at it today, when somebody tells me they're pro-life, I say, what do you mean by that? Because if you define pro-life the way you should, by the perspective of the baby in the womb who's vulnerable for life, if you will, mm-hmm. I think that would be an interesting way to look at it. And I give you more kind of historical perspective. I'm an African American guy. You are too, right? If someone said that they were against slavery and their position was, well, I'm only going to release 4% of the slaves, and I'm against slavery. Mm-hmm. Versus the person that, no, actually, we should abolish all of them, which, mm-hmm. by the way, was that was the abolitionist movement that wanted all slavery gone, mm-hmm. not just restricting slavery, which was the anti-slavery position, which was different from the abolitionist position, right? Mm-hmm. The same kind of thing. It was on a spectrum, but there were people like Frederick Douglass said, no, we can't be anti-slavery. We must abolish all slavery. Why? Mm-hmm. Because black people are created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And are worthy of protection and are worthy of rights. Well, the same thing is happening today with the life issue.
Mm. You know, that's powerful to hear you explain it from that perspective. And it is such that, you know, we live in a world full of words, and people draw their perspective, their thinking from words. But the reality is, I think of this, that it's so good for us when we fall back to the Word of God, as you've connected us with as well. You know, God's Word says, "You shall not murder." Don't take innocent life. And so, coming from that perspective, it helps us know what we're supposed to do. We stand for life. You know, so specifically, I want to ask you this, Brother Rollin. You know, sadly, we see where the Republican Party, which again has been considered the party that stands for life, but it's watered down its pro-life position so much so in its platform that, again, it's almost like it's not even a major issue for them anymore. What are your thoughts about why it's important for the church to stand for life and not take its cues from its politics?
Well, the distinction here, and Pastor, you would know this, is the distinction of who you're going to let lead this issue, the podium or the pulpit, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. A podium really has no intrinsic messaging connected to it. Like I tell people often, I remember one time when I was in the National Fatherhood Initiative, President George Bush came and spoke, the second one, came and spoke at our event. When he came to speak, the presidential seal in front of the podium. Mm-hmm. I couldn't speak from the podium when they had a seal there, right? Mm-hmm. Only he spoke, because whatever comes from that podium with the seal has a certain gravitas, a certain perspective, right? Mm-hmm. And then when he left, they took the seal. Mm-hmm. And because anybody can just run up and say anything from a podium, right?
That's right.
But when you're talking about a pulpit, right? So pastors don't let just anybody run up in a pulpit, right? Not one who's following scripture. A pulpit's supposed to have a certain perspective. It's supposed to be speaking out Jesus's why statement, which is John 10:10, which we can get into, which is connected to why Jesus came, that we might have life and have it abundantly. It's supposed to be speaking out the narrative of living out the great commandment to fulfill the great commission, to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Like mm-hmm. that perspective, and that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Mm-hmm. What comes from a podium changes, you know, with a political cycle or whoever runs up there. But from a pulpit that's following the Word of God, that doesn't change. So to me, especially if I'm, you know, if you're a child in the womb, who do you want leading the movement? Do you want the podium that's flexible based on a political narrative or, quote, the voices of the crowd? Or do you want the pulpit, which is connected to the immutable Word of God and anchors itself in the fact that you are creating the image of God? And so the reason why we're where we are is that we've allowed the podium to lead an issue that's a moral issue that must come from the pulpit. In other words, the local church and pastors have to lead on this issue. Those should be the voices that are there, and everyone else supports that perspective, and that has not happened, and this is kind of where we are. And you make the point about the Republican platform. It's true. Anybody who reads the platform before the most recent one, you'll see that it had things like the Human Life Amendment, the notion that children have a fundamental, that babies in the womb have a fundamental right to life. That's all been stripped out, and frankly, the only abortions that are specifically limited are the ones that are late-term abortions, which are generally after 20 weeks, which allows 98% of abortions. So it's been an enormous, enormous change in terms of what the platform says about the life issue.
Well, and you know, to that point, you know, it is sad that they really have backed off as a political party. But again, our leadership is to come critically from the Word of God and from the church anyway. And so we shouldn't be overly caught up in the fact that, sadly, politicians seem to be kind of watering down their perspective. Again, leadership is supposed to come from the church, period, and from the Word of God. Well, further thinking along that line, what would you say are some practical things that the church and believers need to be doing to address the issue in a way that reflects the heart of God for the church?
Well, it all starts with the why. And from my view, that's why this notion of being pro-abundant life is so critical. Before you even get into the what, if you don't have your why right, your what's not going to be right. So the first thing is actually seeing the issue through the lens of John 10:10, where Christ said, I came to give my life and have it abundantly. And if you look at that passage in the Greek, which is Jesus' why statement, he's basically talking about two types of life. He's talking about physical life, which is where we have the Greek word bios, B-I-O-S, and he's talking about zoe, which is a unique type of spiritual life that comes from a relationship with God. So what Christ is saying in John 10:10 is, I came to link your bios to my zoe, that you might be heartbeats that are heaven-bound. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, what I determined as I started to think about the life issue through that lens, I said, my gosh, Jesus wasn't pro-life. He was pro-abundant life. Right? So, because you can be an atheist and be pro-life because you're solving for bios, which isn't a bad thing, but it's not Christianity. But you can't be an atheist and be pro-abundant life because you're not solving for heartbeats that are heaven-bound. So when you start to look at it through that lens, you realize, well, gosh, the podium can't lead. The pulpit must lead. Because from a pro-abundant life perspective, the podium proclaims that message in the public square, proclaims that message in the public square, not the podium. And so that leads you to, like, okay, how do you get that life? How do you get that abundant life? And you, in the context of the life issue, well, there are two things that you see in the biblical narrative. The first is God's design for family. The most celebrated unplanned pregnancy from a human perspective in human history was the birth of Christ. Mary faced an unplanned pregnancy from a human perspective, just like my wife. Different way she got pregnant, consequences the same. What was her challenge, right? To focus on the uncertainty of what she didn't know, which was her future with this child, or the certainty of what she did know, that she was carrying a life inside of her. What does she do? She says, let it be unto me as you have said, and she chooses life, right? Which is essentially the same challenge my wife had, or any woman facing a pregnancy decision. Focus on the uncertainty of what you don't know, or focus on the certainty of what you do. And Mary did that, and that's part of the work at Karenev. We're trying to encourage women to tap into their inner Mary. Now, for a lot of folks, they say, got it. What we're supposed to do is just basically help the proverbial Marys and save the proverbial Jesuses. But here's the point. What did God do to make sure that Mary's unplanned pregnancy wasn't a crisis pregnancy? He sent an angel to Joseph. And Joseph had a plan as a man. He was going to put Mary away quietly. He was going to divorce her quietly. Angel comes to Joseph and says, listen, two things. I need you to be a husband to her and a father to the child growing inside of her. So what is God's response to an unplanned pregnancy from a human perspective in the biblical narrative in the first chapter, the first book of the New Testament? It's to create a family. Is that what we're doing from a pro-life perspective? Are we just creating homes, a series of single mother homes? That's the reason why we don't have men as involved. See, we're framing this issue from a different perspective. When you say, frame it from a pro-abundant life perspective, you say, my gosh, I'm supposed to be trying to create a family. But not only that, I'm supposed to be trying to create a family that becomes disciples of Jesus Christ. So the first pillar of a pro-abundant life perspective, holding up that roof for the pro-abundant life perspective, is God's design for family. The second pillar is God's call to discipleship, to help that family become disciples of Jesus Christ. When the woman has a guy who says, I'll be a husband to you and a father to the child growing inside of you, guess what she's more likely to do? Give the child bios, physical life. That's why 87% of the women that have abortions are unmarried. And when that family gets connected to the church of Jesus Christ to make disciples and be disciples, what do you get? Zoe. So a pro-abundant life perspective, like John 10:10, it links bios and Zoe. And by the way, that narrative is not preached, is not spoken about, if you will, from the podium. It's not the keeper of that narrative. The pulpit is. So this is a uniquely Christian way of looking at this issue, which leads to a very specific call of building strong families by God's design, and then helping those families become disciples of Jesus Christ, to be disciples who make disciples who live and love like Jesus.
Well, I guess, would you say then that to kind of further define the definition of pro-abundant life, basically being biblical in your approach to the life issue, not just addressing one side, but looking at the whole counsel of God's word and what it teaches about couples, the family, and children as well. Would that be correct to say?
Absolutely. And just practically, like, so you're a Christian, and let's say a woman comes to you and she's pregnant, and it's an unplanned pregnancy, and you can change everything except the fact that she's pregnant. What would you want to have happen? To her just to have the baby and become a single mom? And the challenge is, I grew up in a single mother home. I know how difficult that is. Is that really what you'd want? Well, you can change everything. Okay, yeah, you want the father involved? Do you want me to become a baby daddy? I mean, to bring diapers every now and then? Is that what you want? Well, I mean, what would you want? I mean, you'd want that woman and that guide by God's grace to become a married couple to raise their child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you'd want more than that. You'd want them to be connected to a local church to be disciples. Well, if that's what we want, then the movement, from Christian perspective, that needs to be the high idea. I always tell people, you know, the scripture could have been written in such a way that Jesus came into the world via a single mother. It could have been written that way. Hmm. If there was anyone who was equipped to go walk through life without an earthly father, it was certainly Jesus. But mm-hmm. God didn't do that. Mm-hmm. He made sure that he had an earthly father. Why? Because he has a design for family. So it accomplished God's, he could accomplish God's purpose to bring a savior into the world without violating his principle, his high idea, his design for family. And that's what you see in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. Joseph was called to provide and to protect, to be a husband to her and a father to the child growing inside of her. So it's a holistic way of looking at this issue, and frankly, looking at it the same way that you see in the biblical narrative. But you don't see that if you only view the issue through the political narrative. And that's really what being pro-abundant life is about, and why it's really, in my view, what Christians are called to be and called to do.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, just a reminder, it's so important for believers to be students of Scripture, because it's the Word of God that gives us counsel that really covers all of life, and you don't approach a topic or even issues from a truncated perspective. So we'll pick up there on the other side. Our phone guest today is Roland Warren. He's the president and CEO of CareNet and the author of the book as well, The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. We'll be right back. From the Walls Group with All Praise Goes to You. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Roland Warren. He's the president and CEO of CareNet and the author of the book, The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. Roland, would you share one more time, if someone wants to get the book, how they can get it?
Yeah, absolutely. You can get it on Amazon, and it's The Alternative to Abortion, Why We Must Be Pro-Abundant Life. And then also, if you want to visit CareNet's site to learn more about the ministry, amazing ministry of CareNet, 50 years, 50th anniversary this year, you can go to care-net.org. And if you want to find me on the web, it's Roland C. Warren, com to learn more about some other stuff that I'm doing as well. I've written some books on raising sons of promise, which is helping you single mothers of raising boys, and also bad dads of the Bible, 8 mistakes every good dad can avoid. So marriage, family, fatherhood, and really kind of helping single moms, which is the life that I've lived is a real passion that God's put on my heart.
All right. Well, Ron, before we kind of get back into you discussing the book specifically, I want to ask if you'll pray for pastors and the leadership of the church. You know, I think of this before you pray. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of being a pastor for just shy of 50 years. And when it comes to this particular issue, I don't mean to be insulting to anybody, but the reality is there's a lot of cowardice on the part of the leadership in the church and really addressing this issue from the standpoint of God's heart. There's such a need for believers to boldly stand on the Word of God and preach and speak the Word of God in love with the goal of helping people to see things from God's perspective. Would you pray for pastors and leadership in the church to have the heart of God in addressing this issue as He would have them to?
Absolutely. Father, just pray for Your shepherds, Lord, that are listening to this message, Father, that You would just continue to undergird them and give them a boldness. Lord, we know that we need pastors to lead on this issue. We need a local church to lead on this issue. We know that transformation only comes when Your church is mobilized to do that which you've called us to do. So I just pray for courage. I pray for just breaking down strongholds. I pray for just a willingness to step into an issue that might be controversial, maybe even in the churches, but certainly in the culture, because we're called as Christians to challenge the darkness and to bring light there. And pastors, our pastors are specifically called to help lead us in that way. So I thank You for pastors. I pray that You would just guide them, protect them, and give them confidence and the surety that only comes from the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. One more thing I'd like to ask you to pray specifically about, too, is that in my years as a pastor and also in working with the Ministry of Pregnancy Clinics as well, I found that there's some clear exceptions, and it's great when we find them, but many a pregnancy clinic is sadly poorly funded. I find that many times there's so much more support they need to be having. But the reality is, I recall an instance where I once spoke with someone at one of the busiest pregnancy clinics in the state of Mississippi, and they'd recently done a survey, found out there were around 500 or so churches in that part of the state. And I asked them, how many churches support you financially? And she kind of shared sort of a pitiful chuckle, and she said, 13. How tragic it is that so many times churches don't feel a responsibility to come alongside, not just financially, but certainly financially, but with their prayers, their volunteer support, but that the church would take seriously finding out God's heart and what they should do to get involved. Would you pray for the church's support of the Ministry of Pregnancy Clinics?
Yeah, Father, I just pray that You would help churches and the pastors that lead them, Lord, to see this issue through the lens that really connects it to You, Lord, that this is an opportunity to make a disciple for Jesus Christ in the midst of this unplanned or unexpectedly complicated pregnancy. I pray that there would be a heart change and a motivation, Father, to come alongside, to be a partner with the pregnancy centers that are coming alongside the church as parachurch ministries, trying to help people connect from the culture to the church for ongoing support and discipleship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. And Father, too, thank You and I praise You for the many people whose hearts You moved upon to either help start pregnancy ministries or who are working with them. Father, more and more raise up churches that are genuinely seeking to ask the question, Lord, what do You want me to do as it relates to supporting life? And Lord, I pray that You raise up more bold pastors and bold leaders and bold churches that have decided that, yes, they're going to put them in their budget. Yes, they're going to consistently send volunteers. Yes, they're going to consistently find out, how can we as a church in your community help you do and carry out the mission God has called you to? Lord, help us to really seek to glorify You in regards to this particular area of ministry. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Roland, share with us this. How would you say your own walk with the Lord, it's informed you and helped prepare you to do the work you do in leading the ministry of CareNet?
Yeah, it's a great, great question. And, you know, honestly, you know, I got an MBA from Wharton, and I really thought I was going to be in the business world. It's just funny how God has his, God has a plan to use all this, your experiences to obviously for your good and for your glory. But it really has been, you know, an opportunity for me to kind of look back at the life that God kind of put before us. You know, for many years, my wife and I, we didn't even talk about this unplanned pregnancy. We were, frankly, kind of embarrassed about it, you know, within the Christian community. And, you know, when I went to the National Fatherhood Initiative and kind of worked on the Fatherhood issue and then started making the connection to the pregnancy center world, God really kind of put on my heart that this is a story that needs to be told. It's out there. It needs to be told within my family, frankly. A lot of people didn't really even know this. And in the public square. So God uses all that. And I think, you know, one of the things that's been so critical for me as I've looked at this issue is, you know, the call of every Christian, in my view, Christianity has become very simple in this context, is that we're called to live out the Great Commandment to fulfill the Great Commission. Those are the two bookends of the Christian faith. Those are the things that Christ called us to live out the Great Commandment. Especially I love in Luke 10:27, where a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, what's the book saying? He says, well, love God with your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus gives him the thumbs up. And when you look at that passage, what I realized is that, hey, that's the call of every Christian. I don't care if you call yourself a progressive Christian or red-letter Christian, whatever people call themselves, right? I don't like putting adjectives before Christian, but, you know, even if you do, nobody gets a pass on the Great Commission. And what I realized, you know, particularly in terms of the church's mobilization around this issue, that if you don't see the life issue in the abortion issue in the Great Commandment, then you can kind of step back. But it's in there. How's it in there? Well, we're called to love our neighbors sacrificially. The Greek word for love there is agapeo, which is sacrificial love, right? And the word for neighbor in the Greek means near one or near fellow. Now think about this. A woman who's pregnant, the child growing inside of her is her neighbor. It's near in terms of proximity. It's near in terms of relationship. It's her nearest near one. And so too for the guy who got her pregnant. Mm-hmm. So abortion actually is a violation of the Great Commandment. And so part of the reason, in my view, that some folks in the church and maybe even some pastors, maybe they may not be as like animated about this issue, is because they don't realize that actually this is abortion is a violation of the Great Commandment, which is through the Old Testament and the New Testament of what Christians are called to do. And so when you start to say, well, wait a minute, abortion's part of the Great Commandment, then as a Christian, I don't get a pass on that. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's interesting because when the lawyer gave Jesus that word, he kind of stepped back and said, well, wait a minute, who's my neighbor? Because he saw how expansive this love of neighbor was. And he said, who's my neighbor? And I tell people all the time, this is where Big Bird and Mr. Rogers meet, right? Because Mr. Rogers, he'd get a little James Brown on you. He'd be like, oh, won't you be my neighbor? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Break it down, pull the cardigan over. Please, be my neighbor. And the culture's walking around like Big Bird and his crew saying, well, who are the people in my neighborhood? And so the baby in the womb is like Mr. Rogers saying, won't you be my neighbor? And the culture's saying, who are the people in my neighborhood? And Jesus didn't answer that question with that answer. He answered with a story. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan, you have a neighbor, right, who cannot advocate for himself, right, who's injured, who's wounded, who's at risk. And the church folk, right, go to the other side. In other words, they abort the vulnerable because an abortion is rejection of vulnerable life. And the Good Samaritan goes near the near one, time, talent, and treasure. And then Jesus says to the lawyer, who was a neighbor to the man who fell? The lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy, the root of it, has the same root as the word for compassion and the word for womb. So essentially what the lawyer is saying is the one who put this man in the womb, because a womb is supposed to be a place of mercy. A baby has one language. It's the heartbeat. And I believe that heartbeat is saying, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And what does the mother say? I will agapeo you. I will sacrificially love you. So any woman who gives birth, whether she's a Christian or not, is living out the Great Commandment because she's loving God by loving one of God's image bearers. She's loving that image bearer, and then she's also loving herself because she's not creating antipathy between her and God. And also, it's also connected to the Great Commission. Why? The Great Commission, which, you know, is to go and make disciples, Matthew 28:19-20, right? Go and make disciples and teach them to obey all that was taught. Well, the first discipleship community of any parent is their children.
Mm-hmm.
And what are they called to do? To make disciples of their children. Killing your children is not an act of discipleship.
Amen.
This is why a Christian cannot support abortion. It's a violation of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. See, when you start talking about the life issue that way, that's the why that motivates the what. So when you are getting involved in this work, offering compassion, hope, help, discipleship to someone at risk for abortion, you are living out the Great Commandment to fulfill the Great Commission. You're helping a neighbor love a neighbor to what end? That they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. And I hope you can see, and those who are listening can see, that is a uniquely and specific message that comes from the pulpit, not the podium.
All right. Brother Ryland, our time is just about completely gone, though, but I want to give you a chance one more time before our time runs out in just a moment, a few moments, to share how they can get a copy of the book one more time. But as we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you're listening today and you've never made the eternally critical, important decision of asking Christ to come into your heart as Lord and Savior, today is a good and a wonderful day to be saved. If you'd like to make that step, would you? From your heart, pray this prayer with me even now. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You told us in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer and gave your life to Christ, we want to be in touch with you. One more time, I want to share my email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Please email us. We'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ryland, thanks so much for being with us. One more time, if someone wants to get a copy of your book, tell them how they can do that.
Yep, you can go to Amazon and find it there, and then you can check out CareNet at care-net.org, and you can find me at rylandcwarren.com. Thanks so much, brother. Appreciate being on the show.
Thank you for being on, and we appreciate the great work that you and CareNet continue to do for the kingdom of God. Please pray much for Brother Ryland Warren and the ministry of CareNet. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.